Thank you, Vic. That has to be one of my top five favorite hymns, Be Still My Soul. Wanted to take a little time tonight and talk about an experience I had this week. This was kind of a challenging week for us. On Tuesday, we had a pastor's fellowship, which usually takes most of the day, and it did. And then on Thursday, we had release time Bible, which takes time. So by Thursday afternoon, I was starting to panic a little. I had a sermon prepared. I've got my sermon prepared, but it still needed some tweaking. And I've heard Pastor Don share stories of last minute where he's told, you're preaching today, and he's got to get up and preach completely unprepared. And on Thursday evening, I was going over the sermons that I had preached, and for about 5 minutes, I thought that I had already preached the passage that I was preparing for this Sunday, and I thought, how did I do that? Moments of terror is what it was. And it made me think, well, maybe as a pastor, it's very, very difficult to prepare a sermon. And I don't know how Pastor Don has done 2 sermons in a week sometimes, but he has. And so in that, for the last few months or so, I've been noticing that I have a tendency to focus on a certain area of the Bible and on certain passages within the Bible. It's New Testament and it's teaching. And I'm going to start with Pastor Don's help to kind of break out of that, because in the book there are so many beautiful things. There's poetry in the Bible. There's narrative in the Bible. There's a lot of theology and doctrine in the Bible. So I'm going to be branching out into a lot of that, but I just wanted to share that because it's been on my mind for a while, and just before we started tonight, Pastor Don and I were talking about that very thing. So, tonight we are not going to be in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6-10, because we've already covered that. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 2, 6-12. I preached on 1 Thessalonians 2, 1-5 about a year ago. And this evening we're going to take the second part of that. Paul wrote the epistle with the intent of connecting with the church that God had used him to found. Reading through the letter, it becomes very apparent that Paul truly loved those who were in the church. The environment that these churches were founded in were extremely hostile towards Christianity. Now, we've talked in weeks past of the persecution that was brought against them. Paul is writing to encourage those in the church as well as to comfort them in their time of persecution. In the opening of the second chapter, Paul is focusing on false allegations that have been brought against him. We have looked at verses 1 through 5. That could be considered the first part. And now we're going to look at the second part of that in verses 6 through 12. Please follow along in your Bibles as I read 1 Thessalonians 2:6 through 12. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. In the first six verses, Paul is assuring them that his coming to them was not in vain. They had been entrusted to bring them the gospel with a focus not on pleasing men, but to bring honor to God who had sent them. They had come into Greece and had founded a church in the free city of Thessalonica, free in that it was ruled by its own citizenry under the Roman Empire. Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. It was located on the major east-west highway and was the hub of political and commercial activity. Paul had been driven out of that city by the Jews who were there and opposed to the gospel of Christ. Based off the scripture, there were allegations made against Paul that he was not around to dispute or to defend himself against. So in 2:1 through 12, that is his answer to those allegations. Just in order to hold on to the context, I'm going to start in verse 4 and carry through to verse 6. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul and those with him were not seeking after their own glory. What motivated them was the good news of the coming of the Messiah be proclaimed so that Christ could receive honor and glory. As Christians, it is never about us. It should always be about Christ. Those that were out to destroy the true message of the gospel were spreading lies regarding Paul and his witness of the gospel. They might have been saying, well, Paul was using his position to gain control over the church or of lining his own pockets with the church's funds. Nothing could be further from the truth. John 3:30-31, this is John the Baptist speaking about Christ. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Paul knew who Christ was, and Paul knew who he was. And that informed everything that he did. God wants us to know him. God wants us to be in a relationship with him, and God wants us to share the gospel of Christ our Lord and Savior with others. In order to be an effective witness for Christ, we must be humble. If we are walking with God in everything that we do, really striving to have a relationship with him, that can be a powerful witness in and of itself. What we do and how we do it oftentimes will speak louder than our words. Though he had been accused of using his office for his own advantage as an apostle of Christ, Paul was only ever seeking after God's glory alone. In no way was he seeking glory for himself. Paul had been appointed by Christ to be his emissary, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to anyone else who would listen to him. Along with that came power and ability to perform literally miracles. He had the power of Christ with him. He did not abuse that power for a temporal or a selfish gain. Paul knew Christ, and everything he had came from Christ. Paul was still a sinner, but because he knew God and had a relationship and an understanding about God, he did not fall into the temptation of abusing that office that God had given him. We are to be followers of Christ. Paul understood what it was because Paul knew and understood Christ and his example. Christ is God. Christ is the God-man. And yet he came to earth as a servant. He could have come as a king, He could have come as anything, but he came as a man and as a humble servant. Paul did not come in making demands or pounding his chest and saying, "I am an apostle," though he certainly could have. To be an apostle of Christ was the highest position in the church that someone could serve as. Paul did not seek the high office as the false teachers and Pharisees often did. To them it was power, to them it was prestige. To Paul, it was a calling. There is a reason Paul often referred to himself in his writings as a bondservant of Christ, as a slave for Christ, because who would take that job? Can you imagine the job description? Come and face angry mobs who want to kill you, enduring imprisonment, shipwreck, misery, beatings, stonings, and decapitation. Paul did not choose to be an apostle of Christ. That is not the way that it works. Christ chose him for Christ's glory, not for Paul's glory. God's is the only one worthy of glory. Paul preached the gospel of Christ not to please men, but to please God, because we are sinners. We do not always like to hear the truth. What Paul was presenting often to hostile people was contrary to what they had believed. Unless they were truly seeking after God, unless they were truly chosen by God, what they were hearing oftentimes enraged them. Paul writes, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." This paints a picture much like verse 11 does in regards to the manner in which Paul and those with Paul dealt with those in the church. The word that Paul uses for cherish here in the New King James is a good word. It can mean to nourish, to nurture, to comfort, or to foster. To foster means to encourage the development of someone. We think of foster children and how a parent comes along and supports and encourages their development. They foster the child, and that is what Paul did for the church. So you have this wonderful picture of a mother and her children as an example of how Paul and those with him looked after those who were in the church. We can think back to when we were new in the faith and how we were spiritual newborns who needed to be nurtured and fostered within the family of God. If a newly minted Christian does not receive that support after professing faith, they can fail to grow. The times that God has blessed me to be a part of helping someone to come to know the Lord, I always encourage them to find a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, to surround themselves with Christians so that they can start off on the right foot in their walk with Christ. When God saved many of the people in the church at Thessalonica, I am fairly certain that Paul was used of God to make that happen. Paul provided for them like a mother oftentimes selflessly provides for her children. The love between a mother and their child is unbelievably strong and beautiful. A mother will move mountains for their children, as Paul was willing to do for the church. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Paul had a strong affection for the church and desired to share the gospel with them. When we think about the environment in which they were establishing churches and sharing the gospel, we are to love one another with that fervency, to be that strongly motivated that no matter what is going on, our love for that other person supersedes that. our willingness and our desire and our need to present the gospel overcomes the circumstances, that we treat others as we would like to be treated. God saves, and nothing can stop the will of God. However, just for a moment, let's imagine if no one had ever presented the gospel to us. No one had ever taken the time to explain our sin nature and why that was a problem and how God addressed and answered that problem by sending Christ to the cross. It is strong proof of our salvation when we share the gospel with another because we love God and we want His gospel to go forth. We love God and He has commanded us to send His gospel forth. Not only were they sharing the gospel, but their own lives, which also can be translated souls or inner being. I read this week some commentators who agreed with the translation of souls and some who did not, saying, well, certainly Paul did not mean his soul. Romans 9:3-4, Paul, writing by the inspiration of God, says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Paul here is saying that he would rather go to hell if it meant that one of his countrymen, fellow Israelites, could have that promise of God. Even though that is impossible because Paul's salvation was assured, the fact that he would write such a statement shows the deep love and affection that Paul had for those believers and those who did not believe. It is to give all of yourself a self-sacrificing love. It is something that we have a hard time understanding in our present day. But because we love God, our responsibility is to love one another. That is Paul mirroring to the best of his ability the love that Christ had displayed when he went to the cross for the elect. In John 15:13, Christ says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. This is the love that we should have for others as followers of Christ. Those that are loved by God, redeemed by Christ, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We are to be Christ-like. Paul loved Christ, and he loved those in the church. He loved God and the church to the point of death. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. They labored night and day, all of the time to the point of exhaustion. They were preaching the gospel, working and eating alongside of those in the church. They did not burden them spiritually or financially. As an apostle, Paul could have taken remuneration for proclaiming the gospel. That was his right. Paul's motives could not be questioned, however. The false teachers in the day of Paul and today are always seeking money. I'm not saying that we should not pay our pastors, but we need to be wary when someone tries to sell us the Word of God, because it never rings true. The truth never has to be sold if it is the truth. Paul's focus was to share the gospel, and the method utilized was God and their witness by how they lived and worked alongside these believers. Their love, dedication, and sacrifice for the gospel of Christ. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Paul was not just sharing the gospel through preaching. It was also how he lived his life among the people. A person could conceivably come in on a Sunday, proclaim that they know Christ as their personal Savior, and then walk out of here and live contrary to that. Paul was with them night and day. There was no way he could fake his walk with the Lord. And they could see Christ through Paul. The way he lived his life was an open book for anyone who wanted to see. He lived what he preached, the good news of Christ. The church were witness to that, and so was God. Now, God is witness to all that we do. Paul here is making a stronger case for his witness by recognizing that. God also saw how blameless Paul was in the conduct towards the church. And if you need a witness, there is none better than the omniscient God. Paul's entire focus was directed towards bringing honor and glory to God, to pleasing him. God did in fact witness how Paul had conducted himself. As Christians, we need to live our lives in the same way, that we could properly make the same appeal to God in terms of how we conduct our lives. God knows our hearts and our efforts. It was not just what Paul had preached, but every aspect of his life was pointed towards Christ. Both before God and before man, none could find fault with the conduct of Paul in the manner of how he presented the gospel or in how he lived it out. He was not perfect. He was still a sinner, but he was consistent in his character and faithful in his witness of the gospel of Christ. Those who had accused him falsely did not have a leg to stand on. As you know how, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Paul urged them to live a holy life as believers. He comforted them in their afflictions, and he charged them with what they were doing as Christians. Again, we have this beautiful picture of Paul as a spiritual parent doing what a father should do with their children. You take verse 11 and verse 7 and you see that he nourished and cared for them, urged them along in their spiritual journey, comforted them when they needed comfort and they were persecuted, and gave them purpose in their walk with Christ. Paul also lived as an example because that is what his Lord and Savior had done. The greatest thing I have after salvation is my family. The greatest honor I have after being a child of God and a servant of the Lord is to be a husband and a father. All good things come from God, and I am reminded of that when I look at Rebecca and when I look at Abby. A father models how to live and urges their children on how they should live. How I walk with God is an example to Abby on her walk with God. Now, I can model the behavior, but it is Abby who decides what she is going to take from my example, what she is going to follow. The example that Paul gives is of a mother and a father. And there are times, at least for Rebecca and I, when the roles cross over. But it is a beautiful picture and a true picture. Rebecca models for Abby her walk with Christ. She nurtures Abby, and so do I. When Abby is sick, we both take care of her, comfort her. So too in how Paul acted with the believers in Thessalonica. We are never going to be perfect witnesses of Christ, but we do not have to be because Christ is with us, and his true gospel is all we need to be his instrument. We do the best we can possibly do, And we should never lose sight of Christ or the fact that He is with us in whatever we do. Many of you know I was a stay-at-home dad for the first 5 years of Abby's life, and I changed diapers for the Lord. I know Pastor Don said that he didn't do diapers this morning. He did them occasionally, but not all the time. I did diapers all the time, but I would not do mucus. I could handle vomit and blood and everything else, but not mucus. That's why God, I think, sent me Rebecca. One of the reasons. She can handle that. I'll take care of everything else. But whatever we do, we are to do it for God. I'd change Abby's diapers and I'd sing the doxology to her. There were times when it was hard to be a stay-at-home dad. And when those times came, I would remind myself, who am I doing this for? It's for Abby. It's for Christ. We must not lose sight of that focus. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." We should try to learn from each other, from other Christians, from other pastors, who Christ is, never losing sight of the fact that this is God's Word and God is always with us. I learned quite a bit from Pastor Don. I learned quite a bit from Pastor Jay. I'm blessed to be able to do that. The day I stop learning is the day I leave the ministry. We need, as Christians, to have that sort of learning mentality. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 5 months or a Christian for 60 years. There's always more to learn. We need to make sure that we know the true gospel to the point where we can share it when the opportunity arises. God provides us with opportunities to share, and we need to be ready to take advantage of those opportunities. That being said, we must also guard against false teachers. That you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Till we get to glory, we will never, ever be able to walk worthy of God who has called us to salvation. How can you put a worth on God who is absolutely beyond price? It is beyond our comprehension how much God is worth, because there is not enough to match God. And we cannot fully comprehend it. We need to understand, to the best of our ability, the worth of God, and to strive to live our lives in such a way that we bring honor and glory to God in everything that we do. We must not get discouraged when we fall short, but rather pick ourselves up and continue in our walk with God, and to continue to look forward to the day when Christ will return. Christ is in us and we are in Christ. The fact that we have been reborn, a new creation, should inform how we do everything, should inform the thoughts that we think. No one can profess to be a believer in Christ if nothing changed when they were saved. If nothing changed within them when they accepted Christ, walk in such a way that brings honor to God who has called us to Him. We will not walk perfectly until glory, but our job is to walk with God to the best of our ability, always striving to do better, because we know God, we love God, and we belong to God. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the example of Paul and the perfect example of Christ. I thank you for his willingness to go to the cross for my sins. We pray tonight, Father, that your word has opened new understanding to us. Help us to live how we are to live, to walk worthy to the best of our abilities. We love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.